If you have a copy of God's Word, please turn to 2 Corinthians once again, chapter 8. 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. And allow me to read down to verse 9 in your audience. 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, as we continue this little mini-series on our stewardship as responsible tenants in God's vineyard. We found out last week that God is the creator as well as the owner of all things. The gold and the silver belongs to Him. That's what God has also told us in Scripture. And then also last week we saw a verse in Ezekiel 18 verse 4 where God says, all souls are mine. So our very life, our very breath, our very being is a gift. It is a loan given from God to us, and He expects us to be faithful tenants, faithful stewards, faithful vineyard workers in His kingdom. Moreover, brethren, when we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that would include the Philippians, Bereans, Thessalonians. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. That's in reference to their generous giving, despite the poverty. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. This monetary collection, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And that's been the theme of this little mini-series. The fellowship, the koinomia, being a partner. It also is translated communion. When we do communion, that is the fellowship of the Lord's table. The fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Notice once again, by way of quick reading and quick review in verses 5, before they even gathered the monies, before they counted it and put it in a bag, so to speak, they first sacrificed themselves to God on an altar as a living sacrifice, Romans 12 and verse 1. And not only did they give themselves to the Lord, they gave themselves to the servants of the Lord who administered to them the word. Insomuch that we desired Titus. Now notice this play of words. That as he had begun. You may want to underline that. As he had begun, comma. So he, Titus, would also finish in you the same grace also. Well, based on verses 6, we can draw the conclusion that Titus was the key worker sent by and from Paul to do the collecting and not only to start this gathering, but to finish it. Did you notice that? As he had begun, in comparison, he would also finish. So there is to be a beginning of what we desire to do for the Lord, and there ought to be the completion of that thing. So let me give you a side application. If you're here tonight, and in the privacy of your prayer chamber, God has revealed to you something that He wants you to do, a special offering, or going to somebody, ministering to some shut-in, serving soup at the soup kitchen, going to a nursing home and reading the scriptures to someone who can no longer read for themselves. Whatever God has called you to do, start it and then finish it. I believe we can draw that from verse 6. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, now notice this in verse 7, as you abound in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in diligence, and in love to us, see that you abound in this grace, meaning the grace of giving also. What do you notice about verse 7? We see that a Christian is to be balanced in his or her life. Notice, look at it again. Please, get the impact. Paul says, as you have abounded in your faith, in your utterance, meaning in their speech, maybe they were very bold witnesses, in your knowledge of the things of God, in your diligence, that would kind of show the spirit in which they did their race, and in your love to us, Paul says, oh, by the way, the grace of giving is to be part and parcel of everything else that you are abounding. Verse 7. How's that get you? Not only do we start and finish the things that God would have us to do, if He lays something upon your soul to do, in every aspect of our Christian life, whether it's believing, trusting, whether it's speaking, witnessing, sharing the gospel to friends and family, whether it be being diligent on the job, in the home, as a mother, as a father, grandparent, as a single person, and in your love amongst the brethren, see that you also abound in the generous grace of giving. I speak not by commandment. Ah. Notice, Paul says, oh, by the way, this is not coming from higher headquarters. Did you catch that? I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others. You see the word forwardness? In the Greek, it is a word that simply means, are you ready for this? To be willing. So take that definition and put it back in. I speak not by commandment, meaning this is not coming from God, it's coming from me as an apostle, but by occasion of the willingness of others, whom I believe is a reference back to verse 1, those saints of Macedonia, the example of the Philippians, the Bereans, and the Thessalonians, as they were willing to be generous and liberal to assist the saints there in Jerusalem, I want you to finish your collection. Then notice how verse 8 ends. You talk about being warned and to prove the sincerity of your love. You know, there are some people today who call themselves Christians, and they get very hostile and very upset when, if they're living just like the world, they talk like the world, they think like the world, they act like the world, they may go so far as to dress and smell like the world, and then you come along with the light of God's Word, and you throw that light upon them. What did Brother Dan tell us this past Lord's Day? Some people just get very upset when you give them the warnings found in Scripture given to Christians. Do you see what Paul here is saying in verse 8? He is basically telling this congregation, I want you to prove to me, Paul, the sincerity or the genuineness of your love. Well, how were they supposed to show that? Just by verbalizing, I love you, Paul, or I love sweet, sweet, precious Jesus? No, I want you to get your collection that you promised a year ago, and I want it to be gathered, I want it finished, and it needs to be sent to your brothers and sisters who are in famine back in Jerusalem. And again, how would you feel if I, as your pastor, or someone else as a Christian, comes into my life, your life, and we're not just living right, and they confront us? Well, then you better prove the genuineness and the sincerity of your love for Jesus. Are you living for Him? Well, no. Well, why not? Well, who are you to judge? You got to admit that that's very strong. Paul is saying, prove to me your love. And then finally, verse 9, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Though Jesus was rich, He happens to be the creator and the owner, yet for your sakes, Jesus Christ became poor. That's a reference to the incarnation, the God-man. He became poor, that ye, and that also includes you, through His poverty, might be made rich. Well, beloved, last week we began by providing the historical, geographical, and the theological context of 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Listen carefully. We saw back in Acts 11 that there was a warning given by a prophet of God that a widespread famine would come in the days of Emperor Claudius Caesar. And that happened between the years 41-54 AD. This famine would be pronounced throughout the known world, but would be very, very, very grievous in Judea, and would have a very negative effect on the saints at Jerusalem. This same event was also referenced back in Romans 15. Hold your place, and let's go back once again to Romans 15, please. Romans 15. And allow me to read verse 25, please. All I'm doing is, because I want to give you a little bit more of the history behind this time frame that I found just in reading in preparation. Notice what Paul says in Romans 15, 25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Well, how was Paul going to be ministering? Well, he has gathered money from the Gentile churches there in Greece and Asia Minor, and he is now going to go back to the mother church to assist them because of the famine. For it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia. Well, that's a good cross-reference to 2 Corinthians 8:1. Paul references the same region and the same churches. To make a certain contribution, notice, for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Yes, Josephus and other Roman historians verify that there was a severe famine across the entire Roman Empire between 41 and 54 AD during the reign of Claudius Caesar. That's true. It's been substantiated. But it seems to be very, or had to have been very, very pronounced in Judea and had a very negative effect upon the brothers and sisters there in the Holy City. It had pleased them, verse 27, verily, and their debt is they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, and the word there is a pronoun in reference to the poor saints at Jerusalem, which is the mother church, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. And the reference here to carnal things would be the silver and gold that was being collected on their behalf. So once again, we have a beautiful historical time fix to place the writing or the referencing of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 about Paul wanting this church to get off their blessed assurance and prove the sincerity of their love by starting the offering, and it's about time to get it finished, placed in the proper hands, and sent to the poor saints languishing in Jerusalem. Can you see that? Now go back to 2 Corinthians 8. This same event is also referenced in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verses 1 to 4, where Paul told them, on the first day of the week, I want you to make this collection for the poor saints. I want you to designate someone that will go with me. And I even want you to write letters of commendation and recommendation that this individual brother or brothers plural have been sent by you to them to give this contribution. Well, when you read the commentators, you will find out that 1 and 2 Corinthians, in all probability, was written between the years 52 and 53 AD. That is smack dab towards the end of this grievous famine, Roman Empire-wide, with negative repercussions upon the saints in the Holy City. Now, I want you to home in on this. If 1 and 2 Corinthians was written between 52 and 53 AD, the Jerusalem Council, Acts 15, occurred 50 AD. 50 AD. Then we concluded last week by considering a host of verses showing that God is not only the creator, he is the owner. And that God, as God is the owner of all things, but he has also chosen to make you the stewards and the tenants of his vineyard. Beloved, some of us earlier prayed, calling upon God, and we acknowledge it. Man, it's a privilege to be in a free country. It's a privilege to have the scriptures available. It's a privilege not to have to be secretively meeting in the evening and maybe meeting in a cave somewhere, or maybe in a big drain, sewage drainage hole here in this town. But beloved, listen to me. God not only has chosen you in Christ unto salvation, but he has also chosen you to be a tenant. He has chosen you to be a steward. He has chosen you to be like what Eleazar was to Abraham and what Joseph was to Potiphar. That is what God has called you to be for him. He wants you to be his steward. He wants you to be his tenant. He wants you to be someone to go into the vineyard of God's kingdom and put your hands to the plow and begin and finish whatever calling God has given you to do. And our mutual giving as a congregation, as you saw in that verse 7, is one small slice of the pie. Look at verse 7 once again of 2 Corinthians 8. Look at it again, folks. As ye abound in everything, and then he even enumerates faith, utterance, knowledge, diligence, and love. As this church was making great strides in these facets of the Christian life, what does Paul say? I want you to abound in the grace of being a very generous, liberal giver. So that you and I, go back to verse 4, may become part of the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Well, beloved, let me give you some more history. I found this out. Listen to this. On March 23rd, 37 AD, now put that in your mind, if Jesus died and was buried and rose, many commentators will put their finger on 31 AD, in that time frame. We're talking what? Just a handful of years after Jesus left, there was a great earthquake that occurred during the reign of Caligula Caesar. A massive earthquake. Now, you and I have witnessed within our own lifetime. Some of us can remember all the way back to the great Alaskan earthquake back in the 60s, I believe. I think it was a Good Friday, where the capital city of Anchorage, the entire main street just dropped several feet. Some of us can still remember that great tsunami. I think it was what, during the month of December, on or around Christmas time, that devastated the entire Indonesian area. Then those of us can also remember the tsunami that hit off the coast of eastern Japan just about a year or so ago. Joplin is now what, celebrating what, yesterday or the day before, its 1 year anniversary with that F5 tornado. When a natural disaster hits an area, beloved, life changes. The status quo comes to an end. Normality is replaced with what? Chaos. Well, in 37 AD, on March the 23rd, history tells us that during that emperor, a massive earthquake occurred throughout the Roman Empire. Another earthquake also occurred during the reign of Claudius. The same one between 41 and 54 AD, the same one in which the famine was going to occur, another massive earthquake hit and rocked the Roman Empire. Was there not an earthquake in Philippians when Paul and Silas was in where? Philippi. And God sent another earthquake to loose their bonds and their chains. Now, hear me out. Jesus did warn in the Olivet Discourse that prior to his coming judgment on the city and the temple, that there would be what? Famine and earthquakes in diverse places. I find it very, very unique that in the book of Acts you have references to earthquake and a reference to a famine. I believe Jesus was a very good prophet. Turn now, hold your place there, turn to Galatians 2. Why did I mention the Jerusalem Council? Let me show you something. This is also by way of context, historical context. Turn to Galatians 2. Remember when the church gathered in Acts chapter 15? What was the hot button topic? Do Gentiles come into the door of Judaism first before they come into the side door of Christianity? Can a Gentile pagan idolater be saved? Is he saved by following the law of Moses and then he becomes a Christian? Or does a Gentile get saved the same way Jews were getting saved in the first century? And beloved, if you read Acts 15, you come to find out that the church had to submit to the fact that Jew and Gentile were saved by faith alone, through grace, in Christ, period. Would you agree? Well, guess what? The council winds up with a letter being written telling the Gentile churches in Asia Minor and in Greece that they did not have to follow the ceremony, dietary, and the physical act of circumcision to become a Christian. But all that said, this is not found in Acts 15, but you do find it here in Galatians 2. Notice what the same letter had also attached to it. Drop down to verse 9 and 10. Brother Jeff, could you read verses 9 and 10? My dear brother.
And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision.
Now look at verse 10. This is not found in Acts 15, but it's talking about the same thing.
Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do.
You see that reference to verse 10? That's in reference to the famine. The reference to the negative impact. Not only did the council agree that Gentiles are saved no different than a Jew back in the first century and no difference today, but there's something that was in that letter that's not mentioned in Acts 15. Oh, by the way, we want you to remember the poor. And the same which also I was, see the word forward, willing to do. So here we find another reference to the historical context of this gathering of money to assist the poor saints at Jerusalem because of the grievous hardship because of earthquakes and famine. The impact in Judea was very, very hard and versus other parts of the Roman Empire. Well, beloved, I would like to conclude here this evening by giving some applications, if you don't mind. Are you ready? So what are some things, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 8 again. What are some things that we can glean from what we read tonight and what we have looked so far about this concept of stewardship, this idea of giving? And I also want to clearly understand, beloved, that this idea of giving is not limited just to money. If you have talents and you have abilities, if God has blessed you with a certain skill, then you bless other people who don't have that skill. Maybe you're here tonight and you know what it is to go into a prayer closet, physically or hypothetically get on your knees, and you lift holy hands to heaven, and you spend time, intimate time with your Savior and your Creator, grabbing on to the horns of the altar in a manner of speech, and just pouring your heart out as if you would pour a cup of water on the concrete sidewalk. You just pour your heart out on the behalf of other people. If that is your gift, if that is the ability and the diamond nugget that God has given to you to get in there and be a prayer warrior, and make no apologies for that term, a prayer warrior, then you do it. Or maybe you're here and God has given you a personality whereby you're able to see somebody who's hurting. And versus walking up with a 5-pound bag of salt and just rubbing in the pain, you are able by the grace of God to bring comfort and solace and strength to that brother or to that sister because you have gone through the same valley and you're now back on the mountaintop. He or she's in the valley and now God has sent you into their life to restore that broken bone in their soul. So please don't put words or don't take away my words. We're not limiting this idea of giving to just silver and gold, checks and cash. Beloved, each and every one of you do have gifts, talents, and abilities. Well, beloved, here's the first application. Listen carefully. Giving, like repentance and faith, are graces or gifts which God cultivates in the regenerate heart of one who has been risen to new life in Christ. I'll repeat it again. Giving. And again, we're not limiting to what? Silver, gold, cash, and checks. Giving. Like the graces of repentance and faith are gifts that God cultivates in our souls. You know why? I don't know about you, but by nature and by birth and by choice in my first father, Bob is a very selfish individual. Have you ever seen children play, little children play out there on the playground, and mother or daddy introduces a new toy into the toy chest? Have you seen what children do? That's mine. No, you better give it back. No, it's mine. And you find this tug of war with children 2 and 3 years old. They're already struggling in the sandbox like Cain and Abel. And those of us who are older know that we can even be that selfish as young adults or senior adults. True or false? By nature, our own innate depravity is selfish and self-centered. Well, when God gives repentance and faith to a sinner, He transforms that life. And He also cultivates within that new person, within that new soul, within that new life, within that new individual, sinner being made a saint. He cultivates and He germinates and He conceives and He brings forth a very liberal, generous, giving spirit. Secondly, external circumstances, as some have even mentioned here tonight, as well as in prayer, external circumstances should never negatively affect our ability to serve in the Lord's work. Can I give you two examples, please? Turn to Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. Let us look in a stark comparison between two of the seven churches that once existed in the first century. Turn to Revelation 2. Allow me to read verses 8 to 11. The church at Smyrna. And unto the angel, that word angel means messenger. It doesn't necessarily mean an angelic being. I believe it has reference to the pastor of the church. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. That's how Jesus Christ paints Himself. This is how Jesus reveals Himself to this church. He is the first and the last. You know what that means? He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and He is the completion, which was dead, a reference to His passion, and is alive. Now notice, why does Jesus reveal Himself to this church as one who was put to death but was risen? I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. And the reference here to poverty has nothing to do with poverty of soul. It has everything to do with poverty of the pocketbook. But what do you find within the parentheses? Siobhan, can you read the words for me just in the parentheses?
But thou art rich.
Ah, what a... That sounds like a contradiction. Does it not? It seems to be like a paradox. John, writing on the behalf of heaven, Jesus, who gives the revelation, tells this church, I know your works. Did you also see the word tribulation? Sounds once again what Jesus warned about there in the Olivet Discourse. I know thy works, I know your tribulation, I know your poverty. But then Jesus says, but you're rich. This richness has nothing to do with the pocketbook, but it has everything to do with the inner vibrancy of their church life. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. I don't think that's a reference to 10 literal days. The number 10, the number 100, and the number 1,000 are multiples. 10 times 10 times whatever, 10, 100, 1,000. The 10 days has nothing to do with 10 24-hour literal days. That's asinine. The number 10 means a period of time. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now go back to verse 8. Why does Jesus reveal himself to this church as the one who was put to death but rose again? I think verse 10 tells you why. He is telling them, some of you are going to be put to death, but I'm going to give you a crown of life. Isn't that beautiful? Each of the seven churches, Jesus addresses himself totally different to each of the seven churches to fit the historical, geographical, and theological context of that first century church. Now notice, we have a church that's poor materialistically, but boy, they're rich spiritually. Take this congregation, go to the third chapter, and look at Laodicea. Look at it. Look at verse 14. Notice the stark contrast between the church at Smyrna and the Laodicean brethren. Verse 14, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen. You know what the word Amen means? It means truly, truly, truth, truth. So Jesus portrays himself first off as the originator of truth, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. You got to admit, verses 14 is a whole different approach than he does with the church there at Smyrna. I am Alpha and Omega, he who is dead but now lives forevermore. That's how he approaches them. This church, total different revelation. I am the Amen. I am truth. And I am also the faithful and true witness, and I am the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. But then, because thou art lukewarm, have you ever drank in a cup of lukewarm water? What's the first thing you do with lukewarm pop? Poo! You spit it out. And neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee. In the Greek, that means to vomit. So don't get upset with Jesus. He used that word under divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I make no apologies for the words that God uses. I will vomit thee out of my mouth. Now look at verse 17, but think of Smyrna, because you say, I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. My fridge is packed. The cupboards are bulging and have need of nothing. Look at that. I have need of nothing. Beloved, listen to me. Lord, we don't even need you. Can you imagine a church throwing that into the face of God? We're rich. We have goods. We need nothing. That would include him in the word nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched? Now notice how Jesus describes them. They say, rich and packed with the fridge and the cupboard is packed. Everything is roaring. We need nothing. We need no assistance. Jesus says, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Now which one are you going to believe? Remember now, how does he present himself? I am the Amen. I'm the faithful witness. They were giving Jesus a lie. We're rich. We have everything we need. We don't even need you. And Jesus is telling them, you're bankrupt. So whose testimony are you going to believe? The majority of the church? Here's an example where the majority of the church was wrong. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. You know why Jesus said that in verse 18 towards the end? You know why he makes a reference to eye salve? The city of Laodicea was known for its medical cure cream for the eyes. Did you know that? The city of Laodicea was known to produce an eye salve that was used as a medicine in the first century throughout the Roman world. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. What does he tell them? I want you to be zealous and I want you to repent. Look at verse 20. This verse has been twisted and taken out of its theological context. He's speaking to a church. This verse has been used to tell the sinner that Jesus is standing on the outside of your heart, banging and desiring to get in. And all these paintings with this blasphemous image of a long-haired Jesus knocking at the door with the doorknob on the inside. Man decides when he'll let Jesus in. That's blasphemous. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. This has no reference to a sinner. This is given to a church. This is a command given to a destitute church, not a sinner. So do not use that verse in your soul winning. Do not use this verse in soul winning. This is not one of those little verses that you pull out of a bunny hat to be a salesman for King Jesus. He's talking to a church who has gone into that malaise. And he tells them, be zealous and repent. Third application tonight. Poverty is not an excuse for not being liberal with our time, talents, and treasures. Poverty is not an excuse for not being liberal or generous with our time, talents, and treasures. You remember the widow? In the so-called widow's mite. Yes, she was being put through the wringer by a religious system that had no compassion and no pity. And yet, what little she had, she dropped into the treasure chest. Maybe by gross intimidation by the apostate leaders. But Jesus said what? In reference to all the apostates, she gave more. So, beloved, poverty should never be used as an excuse. I'm just not rich enough, so I'm just not going to give today. Fourth application. The grace of giving is only one aspect of our worship, which we render unto the Lord. The grace of giving is only one aspect. It's only one little sliver of the pie of the worship that we render to our God. Go back to 1 Chronicles 29. Please. 1 Chronicles as we come to a close here. 1 Chronicles 29. We read one verse last week from this passage, but I want to read the verses that come before. 1 Chronicles 29. Allow me to read verses 6 to 9. This is in reference to all the raw materials that were being gathered for the building of Solomon's temple. Look at verse 6 to verse 9. Then the chief of the fathers, the princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of the thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly. Look at that. Beloved, no one should twist your arm. There should be no threatening. I've heard preachers get behind pulpits and they say, well, if you don't tithe 10%, God's going to hit you with a bolt of lightning. Beloved, that's stupid. You don't threaten people to give. God wants us to give willingly. Matter of fact, does not your Bible say in the New Testament God loves a cheerful giver? Are you ready for this? The Greek word translated cheerful. We get our English word, anyone know? Hilarious. God loves a cheerful giver. In the Greek, that word comes into English as our word hilarious. To be hilarious, joyful, giddy. Lord, thank you. You're allowing me to give back to you. What did we learn last week? I'm just giving back to you what you own. I'm just what? A tenant. I'm just a steward. Read on. And gave of the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents, 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasurer of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. That's one of the sons of Aaron. Then the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly, comma, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Beloved, please, I beg you, look at verse 9. The people rejoiced. There's that hilarious spirit, a joyful spirit. For they offered willingly, not by compulsion. There's no 30-06 at the base of your neck. You better give this month. Because with a perfect heart. And what has your pastor been trying to etch into your soul? True religion comes where, beloved? The heart. The heart. What did Jesus say to that woman? God desires and seeks after those who worship him in spirit. From the heart, guided by truth. Perfect heart. They offered willingly to the Lord. And what was David's response before he dies and turns this all over to Solomon to build the first temple? David rejoices gladly, hilariously. And then finally tonight, we give ourselves first to God before you open your wallet. You know, in some churches, they would not like that. Well, in some pastoral circles, they wouldn't like that comment. Oh, they better give. Duty, 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 duty. Yes, it is a duty. But everywhere in the Bible, you find God's people giving. They gave cheerfully, willingly, gladly, from a mature, perfect heart, because they know he's the creator, he's the owner, I'm just a steward. And I simply give back to God what he has allowed me to give back to him, because he has given me life and breath whereby I work either in the home or outside the home. I bring home the check, or the check is directly deposited. I simply give back to God what is rightfully his. Look at Psalm 76 and verse 11. Brother Mike, could you read that, sir? Let's all turn. Let's look at a few verses and then we'll close. Psalm 76, please. You may want to jot these down. You might find these very interesting for further study. But let's turn to Psalm 76. And Brother Mike, would you be gracious to read for us verse 11, please?
Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him be present unto him that ought to be feared.
Vow and then pay. How's that grab you? Lord, in the privacy of my soul, you have blessed me with a job. You've given me good health, a loving wife, a loving husband, beautiful children. You provided me a home. I got wheels. I have breath. Lord, whatever you lay on my heart to give, I give. You just made a vow. What does the Bible say? When you make a vow, take care of it. Pay unto the Lord your God. You don't pay to the preacher to impress the preacher. Oh, that family gave, that person gave, check them off. No, you pay unto the Lord. Let all that be round about him, that's you, bring presents unto him who ought to be feared. How's that grab you? Turn to Proverbs 23. Amber, would you be willing to read verses 24 to 26? Look at Proverbs 23, please. Yes, please.
The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways.
Look at verse 26. This is an earthly father speaking to his children. My son, my daughter, give me thine heart. If you're here tonight, and you're a little one, and you're living in the home with mommy and daddy, this is a commandment for you, my dear little one. My son, my daughter, give me or give your heart to mom and dad. But above all, give your heart to the Lord, and let thine eyes observe his ways. That's a good verse to kind of go against. When you make a vow to God, take care of it. Take care of it. Romans 12:1, Sister Spagnolo. Turn to Romans 12 and verse 1. And hopefully we're not so familiar with the verse that the verse can never speak to us again. And Paul uses a strong word there. That second word is a very strong word.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
You see the word beseech? You know what a good old-fashioned, modern-day English word? Beg. I plead with you. I beg with you. Brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. Notice this, beloved. Notice this. Notice once again, heart religion versus dead formal ceremony. We are to what? Present ourselves a living sacrifice. Notice, no more dead sacrifices as was done under the old covenant. Notice, we bring living sacrifices every time that we assemble. We bring living sacrifices to the table when we write our checks or we drop the dimes and dollars within the basket. And all your gifts and talents and all the abilities that you have, beloved, whatever your calling is, whatever God has given you to bless other people, use it as a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. See the word reasonable? You know what that word means in the Greek? Logical. It just makes good sense. It's logical. It makes good sense. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Brother Tuttle, would you be gracious, sir? One more verse and then we'll close. Deuteronomy 10. And verse 12, sir. 10 and 12. Deuteronomy 10, 12.
And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul.
Thank you, sir. Notice the ending, church. What do you see once again that I've been hammering at? True Christianity is from the heart, the inner being, the mind, captive to God's word, the affections sold to Christ, and our wills willing to become what? Bond servants, slaves for Christ. Can you see that? Now take this verse, hold your place, and let's turn to Micah, Old Testament book, minor prophet, Micah 6. Sister Tuttle, could you read verses 8, please? As we close, look at verse 8 of Micah.
He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God.
Thank you. Take verse 8, flip back to Deuteronomy 10:12. What do you see? What doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear him, to walk in his ways, to love him, and to serve him? Beautiful cross-reference. He had showed thee, O man, what is good. What is good? And what doth the Lord require of thee? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. Put those two verses together on the side of your margin, in your Bibles, or in your notes. So, brothers and sisters, that's as far as we're going to get tonight. Those are the applications that we can pull out of this treasure chest, this gold mine of 2 Corinthians 8, 1-9 so far. God wants us to be good stewards, because all that we're doing is giving a portion back to him, which he already owns. But in doing so, we minister to others. Father, once again, we count it a privilege and an honor and a sanctified duty to come before your presence in praise, adoration, and worship, simply to adore you for who and what you are. And Father, may we all walk away tonight realizing this great privilege. You not only have chosen us in Christ, but you have also chosen us to be your stewards, the tenants of your kingdom. So, Father, whatever blessings, whatever talents, whatever skills, whatever abilities, whatever treasures you have given to each and every one of us in your own unique providence, may we have open hands in giving them back to you, to be used of you in any way, any shape that you desire. In Christ's name, amen.